Will you hear now the word of God, first from Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26, and then from the epistle of James, chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. The first from Luke's gospel, an instance of Jesus' healing. One day as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Then in a dramatically different setting, almost a generation later, instructions to a church about healing. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. "Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church and to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops." That is the very word of God. It is difficult for us, sitting in the 20th century, to evaluate stories such as those in Luke and this instance in the Epistle of James and compare them to our situation in the 20th century. We live in a vastly different world. Indeed, matters that we take for granted today would be considered absolute miracles a century ago. My grandfather was born before there were automobiles, and he lived to see a man walk on the moon. If anyone had told him in the 1890s when he was a little boy that someday jets would fly through the air at supersonic speed and that one day a rocket would take men to the moon, he would have laughed, and indeed he probably did think it was a miracle when he finally saw it. Or imagine back in the 1940s, the microwave. Probably it would have been considered then a miracle. Or television. When my parents were little children, if anyone would have told them that that man who walked on the moon could be seen by television in the homes of people all around the world, they would have said it undoubtedly is a miracle. Or when I was a boy, to consider that a fax machine could send a facsimile of any document that I could feed into it through the telephone lines, and it may appear in your office thousands of miles away, I probably would have considered that a miracle. We live in a world vastly different from that of Jesus and his disciples. And the world of medicine and disease in our time is just as different as the world of high tech and science. We live in a world that understands germs and viruses and healing drugs, and they understood none of that. I wonder, in 1990, if Jesus were here and he came across a leper, if he would reach out and touch the leper and heal him, or reach out and touch the leper and tell him to go to a physician. We now have a cure for leprosy, and then they did not. I don't know the answer to that question, but I wonder. Or, if you had a headache, would Jesus reach out and touch your head and heal the headache, or give you a couple aspirins? We live in a vastly different world. Pain and disease in the first century were simply realities of life that were inescapable. And the view of the common person in that world about pain and disease was utterly different from our view of pain and disease. We assume that nearly every pain can be solved and nearly every disease can be cured. We have enormous faith in the science of medicine that people in that day simply could not have. And consequently, the direction of our faith is vastly different than the direction of their faith. We read our world often back into their world and perhaps misunderstand the miracles of Jesus. We live in an industrial age in which modernity has invented diseases that were not even heard of in Jesus' day and are not heard of in non-industrialized nations of the world. They are diseases of the mind and emotions. For example, the signs of clinical depression are not found in any societies other than those which are industrialized, modern, and scientific. And consequently, because of our industrialization, our science-laden, high-technology world, the fast pace of modern life, a new disease has been created. And a guild of physicians of the mind have come along to heal the new disease of our time. I wonder if Jesus were present today, if he would be more of a healer of the mind and the emotions than a healer of the body. I really don't know, but they're interesting questions which make it difficult for us in our setting to evaluate healing and the Bible. Moreover, our own religious experience undoubtedly and inevitably colors the way we view healing. Who of us has not encountered, either on television or in reality, a faith healer? And there are enormous industries of religion that are gathered around some brand name or big name faith healers who make exaggerated claims about their own healing powers. A number of years ago in the Twin Cities of Minneapolis and St. Paul, one of the most famous faith healers of the day, it was back in the 1960s, came and held a series of meetings in which hundreds of people claimed to be healed. There was a local physician who was also a writer, and he was interested in the spiritual and in healing and holistic medicine. And he decided to take a number of these reported claims and follow them over the next 10 years and see if, number one, the claims for healing were genuine, and number two, to see if the claims for healing lasted over time. He entitled his book, Doctor in Search of a Miracle, and it was his sad conclusion. It was not the conclusion he wanted, but his sad conclusion that no one that he studied had been healed. Exaggerated claims. Added to notorious failures. One of the more famous faith healers of the 1960s, A.A. Allen, died of acute alcoholism in his pickup truck in Southern California. Just a few years ago, Peter Popoff, who was one of the name faith healers of our time, was found to be running a scam in his faith healing meetings. Or the first time I ever saw Ernest Angley on television, I was in Southern California, and I genuinely, as I saw him on television, thought it was a comedian doing a spoof on modern religion. It was so gross. Or, in our own religious experience, who of us haven't had a failure in prayer when we wanted someone to be healed? Or how about our own orientation toward life and toward disease and toward physicians? When we get sick, most of us, our first instinct is to call the doctor or call the druggist, not to pray. 4 years ago now, this month, I had back surgery. And I lived in terrible back pain for a year that was almost crippling. I prayed about that, but I went to see every doctor I could find and spent more time with doctors than I spent in prayer trying to find a cure for my aching back. And I recall a sincere member of my congregation who meant very well and I loved and respected her for it, told me that she had called into one of the television faith healers and asked the network all across America to pray for her pastor, David Fisher, who was suffering from an aching back. And I appreciated that, but my first thought was, I'm going to the doctor tomorrow and I've got a whole lot more faith in my doctor than I have in that faith healer who was on television. And in fact, I finally found a physician who operated on my back and fixed it, and I've had very little difficulty since then. My expectation was not that prayer would fix my back, but that doctors would fix my back, though I genuinely believe in God and genuinely believe that God heals. And yet all of us know instances in which we have prayed for someone or we know someone who has been prayed for and indeed they were healed. And their physicians have shrugged their shoulders and said, we have no explanation. They perhaps won't use the word miracle, but they say the cure or the healing lies outside our understanding of physical medicine. And so, though we live in this vastly different world and we don't see what people in Jesus' day saw, nor do we see what people on the frontiers of faith and what we call the third world experience in terms of healings and demonic activity, yet we know enough to know that medicine isn't always the answer and that God indeed is interested in healing bodies and minds and emotions and souls. And the biblical evidence not only suggests that to us, it commands that to us. Luke's intention as he writes his twin books of Luke and Acts is to tell us that Jesus' ministry, which proceeded from day one under the power of the Holy Spirit, and was characterized by exorcisms and by healing, which also were under the power of the Spirit. Note that passage in Luke chapter 5, which said the power of the Lord was present for him to heal on that occasion. That the ministry of Jesus is intended to be handed over to his disciples. And so a few chapters later, Jesus sends the 12 out with the commission to do in the lives and the bodies of people what he did. And then a few chapters after that, he sent 72 out. So it wasn't just an apostolic commission to preach and to heal and to cast out demons. It was given to the larger body of disciples as well. And the last thing Jesus told the 120 disciples before he ascended into heaven was, wait in Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from on high. The same word that characterizes Jesus' ministry from Luke chapter 4 on, the power of the Spirit. And Acts chapter 2 tells of the occasion which we call Pentecost, in which that is precisely what happened. And there is a flurry of miraculous activity early in Acts, characterized by healings and signs and wonders, which interestingly diminish as the book of Acts goes on. And by the time we get to the epistles a generation later, there's very little. But there is some. And so the Apostle Paul talks about the gifts of the Spirit, one of which is healing. Or Paul can talk in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about the signs of an apostle which were given to him, signs and wonders and power, which included healing. But yet the same Apostle Paul can say in the next chapter, he who had laid his hands on people and they were healed, I too have a disease. I have prayed to the Lord 3 times to remove it from me. And God's answer to me was, my grace is sufficient, Paul. That disease which Paul calls a thorn in the flesh will simply be the reality of your life of service. The person who is sick should call for the elders of the church. The elders of the church should anoint that person with oil. Lay hands on them. Pray for them. Listen to their confession of sins. And they shall be healed. Conclusion, James says, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, and you will be healed. Over the last 20 plus some years now that I have been a pastor, in every church I've been a part of, except this one, and I haven't been here long enough, I suppose, for this to happen, there has been one or more instances of a person who is called for the elders of the church to do what James chapter 5 commands. I don't have the number. I deliberately have not kept records. I suppose 10 or more. Of those, there have been two instances that were unexplainable, perhaps healings. But more than that, there have been many, many wonderful moments. Indeed, there was a flurry of them in 1 year of my ministry in which 3 times we were called to pray for someone in the church. And we, the elders of the church, did that. And on all 3 occasions, as soon as the time of prayer was over, there were tears, hugs among brothers in Christ, and the words always the same, no matter what happens, this has been a wonderful experience which I wouldn't trade for anything, and if nothing else, God has healed some of me by being part of this moment. And so we bring to the biblical evidence a whole truckload of questions. The most mysterious one out of my own experience was an instance early in my ministry when a group of people in my congregation took very seriously the biblical mandate to pray for healing, and on a regular basis gathered together and prayed for people in the congregation who were sick. On one occasion, we were gathered in the living room of my home, a number of us, I suppose there were 15 of us, and we were praying for one man's back, which was a chronic aching back, which affected the whole of his life, his vocation, and his basketball playing, which for some reason he wouldn't quit, and which probably had something to do with his sore back. But I recall as we gathered around Bill and laid our hands on him and began to pray, in the middle of the prayer I heard a noise. And I looked up, and there was Paul, one of the men who'd had his hands on Bill, kneeling on the floor away from the rest of us, looking at his hands, and shaking his head and crying out in wonder and praise to God. And come to find out, Paul, who had been blind in one of his eyes for all of his life, had, while he was praying for Bill, felt a burning sensation in his blind eye and didn't know what it meant, so he closed his good eye and looked out of his bad eye and couldn't see anything but light, but he'd never seen light before in that eye. And when I looked at him, he was over checking his eyes to see what it was that was going on. He went to his ophthalmologist, who said, "I can't explain what has happened to you. It has no explanation in the realm of physical medicine." Now, the question that I have and the question which Paul had was, if God was going to mess around with his eye, why didn't he finish the job? Paul still can't see out of that eye. He can just distinguish between light and dark. And he said, that's more annoying than being blind. He was praying for someone else, and evidently God touched his own life, but only touched him in a partial fashion. What does all of this mean? I offer you 5 observations and then a tentative conclusion. My first observation would be, looking at the Word of God and life today, is that healing is ordinary on the frontier of the gospel. And by frontier, I mean the places where God is pouring out His Spirit and there is a beginning of the Christian faith, such as Israel in the ministry of Jesus, and the Mediterranean world during the era of the apostles, and what we call the third world in the latter half of the 20th century. If you were here this morning, you will recall the story I told of my own experience of evangelists in India who are experiencing there on the frontier miracles and healing, multiple instances as a regular, ordinary part of their ministry and life. Life off the frontier, or those places where God is not moving in a new and powerful way, where the Spirit is not being poured out, and God sends His Spirit where He wills, Jesus said. Miracles are extraordinary, and healing, while prayed for faithfully by God's people, if they are a faithful people, are not the ordinary experience. And what we see in the faith healing movement or faith healers is not ordinary. Indeed, it is questionable whether many of the instances of healing are in fact healing at all. What is ordinary on the frontier is not ordinary where there has been faith for centuries. That is not to say it shouldn't be. I suspect that what happens is that we who live on the supply lines behind the frontier have such a different view of the universe and are so unconsciously closed to the miraculous, to the world of eternity powerfully affecting our lives, so trapped by a materialistic view of the universe that we really aren't open to the power of God in its fullness. But it's ordinary on the frontier. My second observation would be that whenever we're dealing with miracles and with healing and with the supernatural, we are face to face with the sovereignty of God. And that means that God determines the facts of life and we don't. I have often heard well-meaning and sincere people say when praying for matters of healing and miracles that to say, "Thy will be done," is the greatest cop-out, as a direct quote, the greatest cop-out in all of Christian history. Yet I would demur from that rather quick and shallow view of things. For if Jesus taught his disciples to pray in the pattern prayer for all time, "Thy will be done, thy kingdom come," every prayer must end with an acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God over everything and our submission to God's will and not ours. Prayer is not a manipulative tool to get God to do what God doesn't want to do and what we want to get done. God knows so much more than we, has such a broader perspective than we, that we simply don't know what God's will ought to be in any given situation. The Apostle Paul, who had an inside track on information from God, thought that God should cure him of his disease, but God's will was that Paul should not be healed of that disease. "Thy will be done." Some noted examples. John Wimber, who has been involved in a healing movement within the church in the last decade, has a congenital heart problem that he has prayed and his people have prayed for desperately. And Wimber's own confession is he has not been healed and he doesn't expect to be healed. And when asked why, he says, "I simply don't know. This is a man who believes God should heal everybody. But when pressed, says, I don't know who God will heal and why God heals who God heals." One of the leaders of the renewal movement in the Anglican Church in Great Britain died of cancer. He had been involved in the prayers for healing for many, some of which had been answered by God, but when prayed for by others, the prayers were not answered, and he died of cancer. We are face to face with the sovereignty of God and must always pray, "Thy will be done," not as a cop-out, but as a reality. My third observation would be that the contemporary healing movement has had limited success with limited diseases and with a limited biblical agenda. The agenda for the modern contemporary movement of healing places healing at the apex of what God wants for everyone, and as one reads the pages of Scripture, God has a far different priority list for life than ours. And the successes, if they have been successes, are with a very limited number of diseases. Why, for example, are there no instances of Down's syndrome's children being healed? And there are none. I have a friend who I was talking to last week who had a child born this fall who is profoundly retarded and probably will not live past 2 years of age. And they have gone through all of the questions that any of you can imagine people would go through. The girl has been prayed for. They are realistic enough to know that there are no instances known to them or told in Scripture, I suppose, of persons with those diseases being healed. And there is limited success even among the narrow range of diseases for which there are claims for healing. My fourth observation I've hinted at already, God's priority list for life is far different than ours. As you read the epistles in particular, the prayer of the Apostle Paul and the other apostles when praying for the people in the church is always for spiritual maturity. for depth of spirit, breadth of heart, and depth of mind. Almost never is the agenda in God's priority list health and a pain-free life. Indeed, one can say on the basis of Scripture that to expect a healthy and pain-free life in a fallen universe is a very unrealistic expectation. Wholeness is God's agenda, which begins with the soul and does include the whole of life, including the physical body. But we will never be perfect. And wholeness varies from person to person. And God is far more interested in sound marriages and authentic relationships and godly thoughts and biblical emotions than He is interested in all of us having perfect bodies, minds, and emotions. And my last observation would be, disease is a tool of God to accomplish His will very often. Not always, but very often. That was certainly the case with the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. It is certainly the case in Johnny Erickson Tada, and it is the case in many of our lives as well. Finally, then, in resolution, why should we pray for healing? If indeed God is sovereign and it's not ordinary in our lives, but extraordinary, my answer would be it's always proper to pray for healing, because we should take all of our concerns to God and call upon God's power in every instance and be willing to live with whatever realities God offers in return. We also should pray for healing because it has to do with the heart of what it means to be a biblical church. To be the church is to be a community of healing. And that is a symbol of a far larger reality. We are to be a people who are growing toward wholeness, mind, soul, and body, the whole of life. And that we are always to be a people who are concerned with the large and the small, healing of mind, body, and soul. And the big agenda for God in my life, as well as for yours, is that I live in His body in a web of love and prayer and concern, which is making my heart and my soul and my mind what they ought to be. And when my body fails and I'm sick, they pray for me. And the prayer in and of itself is healing. And if God so will, and sometimes God does, disease is taken care of by the power of God. And all of that is part of the mystery of faith and of life. A year ago, next week, in the same week, a good friend of mine who had been horribly burned in a terrible accident in August died. She left 2 teenage children and a husband. 2,000 people in my congregation prayed for Ann daily. The same week that Ann died and I conducted her funeral, my wife was diagnosed as having cancer. We did not know what the prognosis would be, and we went to the doctors and surgery was performed, and as far as we know, she was cured and everything is fine. And those same 2,000 people prayed for her daily. And Gloria and I have asked, why did Ann die and Gloria live? And we don't know. We simply know that to live in faith and to live in life is to embrace all of the mysteries of life, and this is one of them, and to resolve them all in prayer and in worship. And so we should expect a miracle, but we should also expect the fallenness of this universe to crush us. And the tension of that produces a living faith. Lord, we stand before mysteries far too great for our understanding, and we stand in the midst of lives far too complicated for us to untangle. And part of the mystery is disease and healing, Your power and our lives. You have commanded us to pray for one another and to include in that prayers for our own healing and the healing of others. We confess to You that our Western scientific high technology minds have made us far too conscious of the material universe and far too ignorant of eternity. Help us to see the world of eternity that coexists with this one, and teach us to understand it and to trust it and to open our lives to it. And if it would be your will, by your mercy and by your power, visit us in this congregation and in our lives, not only with the faith to believe in miracles and healing, but with precisely those kind of miracles and healing which give to us life and soundness and health and witness. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.